We're going to be in John chapter 6. So if you'd turn there, let's pray. Father, we ask you to manifest yourself to us tonight. Lord, we remember you. That's why we're here tonight. We want to celebrate communion. We want to come to the Lord's table. We want to remember the Last Supper. We want to remember you. We want a greater revelation of you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would give us yourself, like we just sang. Above all other things, you'd give us yourself, Lord. That's what satisfies. You are the light of men. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And Lord, that's what we want in our life. So Lord, show us tonight more of yourself. And Lord, may we enjoy this fellowship, this celebration of remembering you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And fill us with your Holy Spirit too. But in John chapter 6, where we're starting out, about verse 25 or so, here the people around the Galilee, about verse 25, here the people around Galilee had pursued Jesus as he's going to Capernaum. And in verse 25 it says, "And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when camest thou hither?'" When did you get here? And the thing is, it's because they never saw him get in a boat. He never got in a boat. He didn't. The others did. "How'd you get here so fast?" is really what's implied. It's kind of under this. We know if we looked earlier, he walked across. He walked over. They don't know that. These ones that are pursuing him, the disciples do. But Jesus answered and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." Now, so he doesn't answer the question directly. Jesus deals with the issue of why they had come. Sort of saying, you didn't come because you see the meaning of the miracle. You're just coming out for another free lunch. That's what you're doing. You know, you're coming after me for some more free food. He says, verse 27. You know, I like how he goes right to the issue. It's like, let's not beat around the bush. He says, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." So here he's saying, stop working for the food that doesn't edify. Stop working for the food that perishes. It's going to perish. It's temporary. But work for the food that endures for everlasting life. And this is the food that the Son of God is going to give to you, that the Son of Man will give to you, because on him, God the Father has set his seal. He's the one. So Jesus is simply saying to live life fully. Don't get caught up laboring for those things that don't mean anything. The physical things, the relational things, the material things. Instead, put your energy and focus into that which is everlasting, that leads to life everlasting. Now, what's interesting too, in Jesus' day, each specific baker had a seal, and they would put their seal on their bread. They would seal the loaves of bread that they baked. So Jesus is saying, I bear the imprint of the Father. Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him who he hath sent." And of course, they're probably thinking, well, who did he send? He's standing in front of them. But they're asking, what can they do to be saved? And we know this, since we've been saved, we've seen people, they always feel that there's somehow they can work for salvation. There's something I need to do. There's something I must do. What can I do? We're like that. I don't know. We're wired that way. Society really makes us that way. We don't get anything without paying for it, do we? You know, nothing's free. Even air isn't free anymore. You ever go to fill up your tires? Even air isn't free, you know? So they're asking, what can they do? And people always feel that they have to work at it, that they can get saved. And man feels totally capable of working out his own salvation. He feels competent that he can do it. And that God must accept his works. Remember Cain, you must accept my works. It's not your way, but you must accept this. It's from the fruit of my hands. It's my own method. It's just not working. That's not going to cut it. He's saying here that, nope. You can't, I don't need to accept your works. You know what? God will never be a debtor to you. Get that in your mind. You can't do something so that he does something for you. He will never, ever owe you. It's really easy to keep thinking that. Then you'll stop working to get. You'll work, You'll do good works because you love him, because you want to spread him around. You want people to know, I'm doing this because it's all Jesus. It's for his glory. It's Jesus in me. Jesus already did the work. I'm already saved. Jesus answers here. Notice what the work of God is. Jesus answers, literally, the work of God is singular, is what he's saying. It's that you believe on me. That's what it is. I'm the bread you need. Remember to the woman at the well, John chapter 4, he said, I'm the water that you thirst for. It's me. He uses these pictures, these illustrations, kind of, because we're simple. You know, he wants to teach us in a way, you know, we do this with kids, don't we? We use pictures, and he uses pictures to apply these things. But what he's saying literally is, I am the sustenance. I think if he was here, he would cut the word the out. I am sustenance. I am so many things, he could say. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? So again, hey, prove it. Show me. We want to see something. People ask me that all the time. Well, if God can do this and why doesn't he just wipe out wars and wipe out abortion clinics? And why doesn't God just come down here and do this and do this and do this? And that's how we are. The crowd asked, what sign can you give us to prove that you're the one the Father has sent? Show us a sign that we may see. What's your work? What do you... Give us a sign. We want to know that you are for sure the one that the Father sent. Show us. You know what? The day before this, what did he do? He fed 5,000 people. Over 5,000 people. Now, if that's not a miracle and that's not a sign, what do they need? Think about that. More than 5,000 people got fed. Because if it's 5,000 men, there were women and children there too. Let's say that cut the women number in half, 2,500 or whatever. And then the kids, maybe one per woman. I don't know. I mean, we're talking about a lot of people. So miraculously, he had fed over 5,000 people the very day before. But the crowd asked for another sign. Because miracles never produce lasting faith. They just don't. They don't. And here we've been studying the Israelites coming through the wilderness and all those things they saw, the cloud, the pillar of fire, the water parting. It had to be literally like 5 miles wide to get through there, 3 miles at least. They saw those plagues. They just saw miracle after miracle after miracle. Water coming out of a rock, man, on the ground. Wasn't enough, was it? It didn't produce faith because why didn't they go into the promised land? Because they didn't believe. They weren't able to get into the promised land for 40 years. They wandered around. They were close. It could have took them like about, I think, a couple of days to actually get into the promised land when they had started out. And verse 31, our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you. You know what he's saying? Listen up here. I'm serious, is really what he means. Truly, truly, I say to you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. So they're still thinking of physical food, like I'm sure that we might as well. But Moses gave our people manna. No, no. How wrong is that? It wasn't Moses who gave it. God did. Moses was just there. It could have been Joe. I mean, God can use anybody. It doesn't matter who it is. I'm sure he did train up Moses. He did prepare Moses and all that. But he could have prepared somebody else. We just plain know that it was God that did it. And it wasn't a one-time deal. He fed them every day for 40 years. It was always there. 40 years. And here they want to be fed, and that's why they're after Jesus. That's what they're there for. They just want to be fed. Again, manna. It gave life in that day, and it was a gift from God. And the manna gave physical life to them out there in the wilderness. But the Lord Jesus, what he wants to get across here is, I give you spiritual life. That's what I want to emphasize. Jesus is saying, my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Sounds like the woman at the well, doesn't it? We want that. I want that living water. Give us this bread. We want this bread. So like that woman in John chapter 4 at the well who asked for the living water in order that she would live longer or she would no longer have this emptiness in her, I should say. She'd no longer have to draw from this well. The crowd failed to understand that Jesus wasn't speaking in terms of physical, but spiritual. Not temporal, but eternal. And they, of course, you know, they don't get it yet. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And we know that people eat bread to satisfy their hunger. Bread is one of those staples that they say that you could go longer. If you could only have one food to sustain you for the rest of your life, you could go longer on bread than anything else. I don't know. I've never tried it. So bread satisfies physical hunger and it sustains physical life. And we can satisfy spiritual hunger and sustain spiritual life only by a right relationship with Jesus Christ. That's it. So no wonder he calls himself the bread of life. But bread must be eaten to sustain life. And Christ must be invited into our daily walk. Daily. Not just a one-time thing. Lord, I want this bread and I'm on my way. No, I've invited him into my life and I'm receiving this bread, but I need it every single day. He needs to be invited into our life to sustain our daily walk, to sustain our spiritual life. Verse 36, but I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. So here then Jesus rebukes these people, not harshly, but he rebukes the crowd for their lack of faith. And he should. I think it's a good thing. They had the great privilege of seeing him, and yet they don't believe. And I've got to point out, seeing doesn't necessarily lead to believing, does it? If you look back at verse 30, we just talked about that. Like verse 30. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. You know what? Jesus never worked independently of the Father, ever. He didn't. But he worked in union with him. And this should give us even more assurance of being welcomed into God's presence. Think about it. Jesus is our Savior. We're going to be welcomed into God's presence and protected by Jesus. Jesus is going to be like our defense attorney. Father, that's one of mine. We're going to stand before the throne. Why should you be in here? And Jesus stands up. He's one of mine. I died for him. I like that. But Jesus' purpose was to do the will of God, not to satisfy his human desires or anything. And when we follow him, we should have the same purpose that he did. Verse 39 says, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. When you accept Christ, you are justified. You're justified. You know, I think of the word again, just as if, justified, just as if you had never sinned. Think of it that way. And if you're justified, then you will be glorified. Think of that. The day where you'll be accepted into heaven and the Lord will say, come in, thou good and faithful servant. And you know that now you're in the presence of the Lord forever. Wow. What are you going to do there? Hug him? Cry? Dive on your face? What are you going to... When that realization comes over you, oh, it's finally here. Think of that a lot. What's it going to be like when you step into glory? When you're right there with him and he puts his arms around you? I mean, that's going to be the greatest thing. Everything's going to come together all at once and you're going to be, finally. I think about that a lot. Here, if Jesus starts out with 1 million sheep, let's say, his flock... It's much more than that, I'm sure. But if he starts out with 1 million sheep, then he's going to come through with 1 million sheep. He's not going to lose any. If you've really come to Christ, and you know, if you're born again, he's not going to cast you out. People ask me, can you lose your salvation? And I'm like, why? What are you doing? You know what I mean? Why? How far close to the edge do you want to go? What are you, standing on the cliff or something? Tell me about it. I mean, like, let's not even go there. Just make sure you're saved. But he's not going to lose any. If he has 1 million, he won't lose any of them. That's what this means, that everybody who believes and receives Jesus Christ has everlasting life, and they will be raised up again, or they will be raised up that last day. And the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. You can imagine this. They don't believe this is him. You're not what we expected. You're not kicking Rome off the throne. You didn't take over and cleanse Jerusalem. And why is there still this and that and everything? And you can't be the Messiah. You're not what we expected. Because they said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. So when God gave them manna in the wilderness, they murmured. If you remember back in Exodus chapter 17, verse 3, and here they go again. They're murmuring again in response to Jesus' statement. What have we seen week after week in the book of Numbers? You know, maybe they take a week off from murmuring, but the next week they're right back there. There they are again. And here we go again. They're murmuring right here because of what Jesus said, that he is the bread sent from heaven. So they start to murmur. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is this then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. You know, and I wonder if he can actually hear them, or he's like off to the side. He just knows their thoughts. He says, don't murmur. And we know that Jesus wasn't Joseph's son. Jesus was adopted by Joseph, which I find really awesome. Actually, you know what? He adopts all of us. You know, we're all his offspring, but you're not his children until you're born again. And that comes by adoption, Paul tells us. But anyways, he's God's son. He's God the son. Jesus said here, murmur not. And I was thinking again of this today, being in the book of Numbers, I think, today it just seems like murmuring is so accepted everywhere. It's like a normal thing and everybody's doing it. Murmuring and complaining are totally acceptable. You know, we have that saying, people say, you know, the squeaky wheel gets the grease. Complain. So murmur. Well, do you guys remember, what was it, not last week, the week before, 1 Corinthians 10:10. What does Paul tell us there? The Apostle Paul said, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. So Paul too teaches otherwise. It's not the squeaky wheel. What he's saying is sometimes instead of getting the grease, you get removed. You get replaced. You get eliminated. So, again, murmuring. And you know what? We all do. There are times where we murmur about this or we murmur about that. We've got something to complain about. And sometimes we're doing it before we even realize it. You know what? That's another thing. Ask the Lord to deal with it. I've had to ask the Lord to deal with it because before I know it, sometimes I'm complaining. I'm like, oh, what am I doing? I can't be doing this. Anyway, verse 44, he says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Literally, that word draw, literally that word is drag. Serious. And I will raise him up the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Now this is mentioned in Isaiah 54, Isaiah 6, Malachi chapter 4. But when I read this, I think of Jesus speaking in John chapter 14. And he says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will teach you all things. And every time I read this, I think of that. The Holy Spirit, John 14, Jesus saying, he will teach you all things. You know what? You don't need a prophet, a teacher, a pastor, a Bible teacher, or whatever. You can sit down with your Bible and pray and ask the Lord. If you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit in you. Lord, your Holy Spirit is supposed to teach me all things, and I don't understand this book. Now, he might not just give you all this wisdom all at one time. You might need to labor a little bit. You might need to dig a little bit. But I like how the Lord says that. The Holy Spirit will teach you all things. That's all I do. I sit down with the Lord. I sit down and pray and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal Scripture to me. But I take it like that. And then he says, every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me. The way I look at it, if you listen to the Word of God, you really pay attention to the Word of God, then you're going to come to Christ. That's what happened to me. I started really reading it, and I started really listening to a guy, and it was making sense. The Word of God, I was reading it before I was saved, and I'm like, I don't get this book. I just pick out the parts that I like. Oh, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Good enough. You know, I didn't read where, well, my Jesus at that time was not the Jesus that was in the Bible. My Jesus was a different Jesus. I really believe it. If you listen to the Word of God, you're going to come to Christ. And that's the great emphasis here. You come to him too, and he will feed you. Our problem is we don't take enough time and we don't put enough effort into it. We don't. He's not just going to give you all wisdom and knowledge overnight. sleep with your head on the Bible or something. He wants you to get in there and dig it out, find it out. He goes on here, Jesus, he says, not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He has seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Picture this, though. Have you ever pictured Jesus standing there saying these things to these Jews? Many of these Jews have studied the scriptures for years. They're looking at him going, this guy's a nut. Think about it. He's got to be a nut. He either is what he says or he's whacked, really. And when the crowd said, we know him, he's the son of Joseph, Jesus doesn't even correct him. Because the real issue at the moment is that they just believe that he is the bread sent from heaven. Which, as we know, it's impossible for them unless the Father drags them. Unless the Father draws them. And I thought of this today. Wouldn't you want to be dragged? You know, I mean, of course, on this side of being saved, yes, we wanted to be dragged. We were. Many of us, I was dragged. I know I was. I remember running away, being dragged back. Running away, being dragged back. And I'm grateful he dragged me back. He wants to set us straight. He wants to forgive us. He wants to set us free. So to be dragged back, I'm so thankful for that. That's one of the things I was sitting there today thanking him for. Thanks for not giving up on me. I had given up on him. I didn't really know him. And I got dragged back. Praise the Lord. Listen, here's how good he is. He creates the desire in you in the very first place to even want to know him. It all starts with him. We think one day we woke up and we went after him. No, one day he woke you up and you went after him. He creates the desire in you in the first place. Everything starts with him. And ends with him. He's the Alpha and the Omega. So it's amazing. He creates the desire because none seek him on their own. It all starts with him. That's tremendous grace. If you ask the Lord to open your eyes to all the points of grace in the Bible, Lord, give me a greater understanding of your grace. And like I've said a million times before, what happens is he does and you fall in love more because you realize you don't deserve any grace whatsoever. I think of this too, choose to be chosen. I could get into a big, long speech on predestination right here if I wanted to. And a little 8-year-old girl one day described it to me. She goes, just choose to be chosen. I had to think about that for about an hour. Like, that's great. It really is. If you look at verse 49, he says, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. I flashed back today, John chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Think of it. He came down to this earth. And then John 1, 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us or tabernacled among us. The Word was made flesh. And here he is, he's on his way to the cross to lay down his human life to pay for our sins, as a sacrifice to pay for our sins. And when we partake of that, then that's when we accept that and we're saved. You know, there's no work, again, on our part, no additives, I like to say. No additives, no preservatives. The Lord is like, I've done it all, you don't need to do anything. Just receive me. It's all done. It's a package deal, and I've done everything. No work, no additives. Some say, wow, but what Jesus is saying here, it's so harsh. It's hard. It's too strong. It's incomprehensible or whatever. And that's what they said back then too, really. Verse 52, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? What is he trying to tell us? Of course, they're thinking of his literal flesh. And then this part right here, from 53 to 63, for me, is one of my favorite portions of the entire Bible because it explains so much. Verse 53, then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, if he walked away right there, that would have blown everybody's mind, and they probably would have just said, forget it. But Jesus knows all things, and he knows exactly what they're thinking. So he warns them seriously that if they didn't eat his flesh and they didn't drink his blood, they'd have no life in them. Now, This can't refer to the bread and the wine that's used at the Lord's Supper, because when Jesus instituted his supper on the night that he was betrayed, his body hadn't been broken yet, and he hadn't shed a single drop of blood yet. So the disciples partook of the bread and the wine, but they didn't literally eat his flesh and drink his blood. Now, a Jew, Jesus, anyone in their right mind wouldn't be preaching cannibalism. If in any way it was meant to be cannibalism, he would have been kicked out right away. And there was a belief back then by the heathen, and some satanic cults will do the same thing today. They will eat the flesh of another person, their heart or an organ, thinking that they get power from them. Whatever that person had power-wise, they can get it from them by eating portions of them. And that's not it either. That comes from Babylonian mysticism. It's a Babylonian thing. So there's a lot that goes on in other denominations, churches, as far as communion and the Eucharist and so on. It started in Babylon. It really did. But the Lord was simply stating that unless we appropriate to ourselves by faith the value of his death for us on Calvary, we could never be saved. We must believe on him. We must receive him. We must trust him and his word and make him our very own. Have you done that? Lord, I want you to be my very own. I think we need to spend time in front of him saying, you know what, Lord, I want you above all else, like we sang tonight. I want you above all else. Think of all the other things that come to mind when you say that. But what about my wife? What about my kids? You know, if he's above everything else, he takes care of that stuff. Seek first the kingdom of God, and he takes care of everything else. Verse 54, Jesus says, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood his everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So by comparing this verse right here with verse 47, we can definitely see that to eat his flesh and drink his blood means to believe on him. In verse 47, we read that he who believes in me has everlasting life. In verse 54, we learn that whoever eats his flesh and drinks his blood is eternal life. Now things equal to the same thing are equal to each other, right? We have a math teacher here. She would agree with that, right? So to eat his flesh and to drink his blood is to believe on him. That's what it means. All who believe on Jesus Christ will be raised up too at the last day. The Jesus that's in this book. And I say that again because there's lots of Jesus out there. And if I seem to be bringing this up week after week, teaching after teaching, it's because the other Jesus are coming to the forefront. Hey, just pick one. There's all kinds of Jesus out there. There's Jesus, Lucifer's brother. There's Jesus, the angel. There's the Jesus who needs help from his mom. There's the Jesus that nobody listens to. You know, there's the Jesus that you make in your own mind. There's all kinds of them. It's the Jesus that's in this book. And you know something else? Some people will come up with their own book to keep you away from the real Jesus. The he here in verse 47 that I mentioned a minute ago, that refers to the bodies of those who've died trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 55 says, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. So the flesh of the Lord Jesus is food indeed, and his blood is drink indeed. And this is in contrast to the food and the drink of the world, of course, which is only of temporary value. And the value of the death of the Lord Jesus is never ending. It is. Those who partake of him by faith receive life that goes on forever. So Jesus says, he says here, you've eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you remember back to the garden, you've eaten of that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it led to your fall. Now eat of me, because I'm the tree of life. Allow me to come into the deepest recess of your being. Have you let him in there? We even begun to think about that? To let him into every little molecule or go in smaller than that, every atom. Lord, every recess of my being, the deepest recess of my being, internal, he's saying internalize me. Allow me to take over. Allow me to take control of your life. Why not? Because he knows better than you. We keep relinquishing the throne. Let me take control. He says, I just want to be everything to you, basically. Even though, you know, we can understand what it means to eat Jesus when you realize that he wants to be everything. It's a lot like I shared Sunday. We can understand what it means to eat him, to ingest him, you know, to get him in us. You know, and that's not how you get him in you, but to eat, to consume him, to be filled with him. Even though we can get by without exercise, maybe we can get by without entertainment, we can get by without excitement, we can't get by without eating, can we? No matter how hard you try, you always end up going back to it, don't you? Maybe you don't do a lot of things that we think we should, but there's one thing that you're going to be sure to do, that we all do, that we make sure that we do, and that's eat. So the Lord uses this analogy. He's being very practical when he says, I want to be the priority in your life. Make it a necessity to eat of me daily and consistently. See, it's very important. He's trying to emphasize that. And the people didn't understand, but no one ever thought about eating his literal flesh. They didn't, okay? And the language doesn't support eating his literal flesh either. And he never ever said or gave power to men that you can change these elements into my body. Where's that from? There's no doctrine anywhere. There's nothing in the Bible, not in Scripture anywhere, that you can change these elements into his literal body. Nothing. He says, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. You know, a very close union exists between himself and those who are believers in him, or it should. Can you say that? Yes, I have a very, very close relationship with my Lord. Could you say that and really mean it? If it sounds like, wow, he's really challenging me, he's really getting in my head, good. You know, it's not me, it's the Holy Spirit. Well, whoever eats his flesh and drinks his blood abides in him. That's sanctification. And he abides in that person. That's salvation. Nothing's closer or more intimate than this. When we eat literal food, we take it into our very being, and it becomes a part of us. When we accept the Lord Jesus as our Redeemer, he too comes into our lives to abide, and we too abide or continually dwell in him. I believe there's a spiritual blessing that comes from observing the Lord's Supper, from observing communion. You know, I don't think anything magic happens, but I don't want to be like a lot of Protestant churches and reduce it to like just plain symbolism because we're combating another denomination or something. I believe there's a spiritual blessing that comes from observing the Lord's Supper because you're remembering him. I believe that he ministers to us spiritually through the obedience of observing the Lord's Supper. Now, there's no such thing as hocus pocus either. In Latin, this is my body is hoc est must corpus, which is where we get hocus pocus from, believe it or not. That's where it comes from. It really does. It comes from the Latin. This is my body. And listen, it's not just an idle ritual to go through. And by that, I mean I-D-L-E, something, you know, you just go through. It is important. It's very important. It's meaningful, and it is spiritual blessing for the heart. Verse 57, he says, as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. And from this we learn that the union between Jesus Christ and his followers will be similar to that which exists between the Father and the Son. Think of that. When I thought of that today, I thought, wow, Lord, I really need to get deeper into this relationship. He says, that is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. So I believe this verse summarizes all that the Lord has said in the previous verses. He is the bread which came down from heaven. He is superior to the manna which the fathers ate in the wilderness. That bread was only temporary in its value. It was only for this life. But Christ is the bread of God who gives eternal life to all who feed on him. Verse 59, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? Now, in the Greek text, the New Testament was written in Greek. In the Greek text, it makes it perfectly clear that the disciples found Jesus saying hard, not because they couldn't understand it, but because it was offensive. It was offensive. In verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? You know what he's kind of saying here? And let me interpret it into the Prince James, I guess. Jesus is saying, you ain't seen nothing yet. Because actually, if this offends you, how are you going to feel when you see me ascend to heaven through crucifixion? You can't handle this. What are you going to do when they put me on a cross and I die? I'm tortured by Roman executioners sent there by your very own rulers of your synagogues and the temple. And what are you going to do then? And here's verse 63. This is the key verse for me. I love this verse. Listen, take people to this verse. If they ever have a problem about communion or whatever, this verse, I think it broadcasts a message so loud and clear. He says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. In other words, the Spirit gives life. He says, the flesh profits nothing. The flesh profits no thing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Do you get that? Because back in verse 53, it said, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. These people were thinking in terms of Jesus' literal flesh. But here he tells them that eternal life wasn't gained by eating flesh, but by the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Flesh can't give life. Only the Spirit can do this. And they had taken his words literally, and they hadn't realized that they were supposed to be understood spiritually. So here the Lord explains, listen, that the words that he spoke were spirit and they were life. How much clearer can it get? When his sayings about eating his flesh and drinking his blood were understood in a spiritual way as meaning belief in him, then those who accepted the message would receive eternal life. And we're not able to comprehend this intellectually, are we? We're not able to comprehend this mystery of the Lord's table or what it means to eat him personally, are we? On our own is what I mean. It's only by the Holy Spirit that we receive revelation. You wouldn't understand this perfectly if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14? It said, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And I'm sure many of them are standing there right now thinking this is foolish. How many of them out of this crowd, if we read back earlier into John chapter 6, there was a multitude there. Watch what's going to happen to this multitude. But he's saying it's the Spirit that quickeneth. I believe also that Jesus said, you know what? I'll ascend to heaven so that my body can't be literally eaten. And I'd like to tell that to some of the guys that I had back in high school. I went to a denominational high school, but I think it's just so clear. I'm going to ascend to heaven and you can't eat my literal flesh then. The flesh literally profits nothing. It's the Spirit that makes alive. The spirits of men must feed upon me by faith that they may be made alive. My words are spirit and life. He who feeds upon them will be made alive. Pretty simple, I think. I'd like to stop here for a couple minutes and meditate on everything that we've read so far. We'll have some music, and I'll pass out these emblems. Please have the Lord search your heart. As we're here tonight, I'm going to finish this. We're going to have communion, but as you're sitting here now, and I know I do this every week, go into the Lord's presence and ask him, Lord, what's in here that doesn't belong anymore? What's in me that you want me to remove or push aside or dump? Just get rid of it. It's coming between you and I. And now's a good time, as I'm remembering you sitting here in your presence, about to break bread and partake of these, the juice and the cracker, in remembrance of you, Lord, what is it that I should leave here? I should walk out of here without. Have him search your heart. Lord, search me and know me and see if there be any wicked way in me. So we'll have a song. And then, again, if you remember, Paul said, let a person examine themselves, and so let them eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So let's examine ourselves. And we'll look at the end of chapter 6 in a little while, okay?
As we drink this cup, we worship you. As we eat this bread, we honor you, and we offer you our lives as you have offered yours for us. We remember all you've done for us. As we drink this cup, we worship you. As we eat this bread, we honor you. And we offer you our lives as you have offered yours for us. We remember all you've done. As we drink this cup, we worship you. As we eat this bread, we honor you. And we offer you our lives as you have offered yours for. You've done for us, we remember your covenant with us, we remember and worship you, O Lord. We done for us, we remember your covenant with us, we remember and worship you, O Lord.
Let's pray. Lord, as you've heard our prayers, Lord, you know we're sinners. You know, Lord, that we fail. We know, Lord, that you want to forgive us. We know, Lord, that as we shared earlier, Lord, you, God, the Creator, laid your life down for literally, Lord, bags of dirt because you love you love these bags of dirt. You love us, and your love is infinite. Your love is higher than the heavens, and Lord, we know the heavens are endless. We know that the universe really has no end. It's infinite, Lord. You're infinite. So, Lord, your love is infinite for each one of us. So as we get to cleanse us, as we ask you, Lord, to hear our hearts, as we ask you, Lord, to search us and try us and know us and forgive these things, Father, please hear us. We set out to do these things no more. We set out to be new. We want to leave here changed. So, Father, hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Mark 14 just for a minute. Jesus is celebrating the Passover with his disciples. And of course, he institutes the Lord's Supper. If you look at Mark 14, 22, it says, "And as they did eat, Jesus took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, and he said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" You know, in Luke 22, 19, he adds, "This is my body, which is given for you." For you. And he means that individually for each one. And then he says, "This do in remembrance of me." And again, I think of this all the time, that we do this in remembrance of you, Lord, because you know why? We don't remember you enough. We don't. He never forgets me. "Remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom," the thief on the cross said. And he did. Of course he did. Jesus says, "Just do this in remembrance of me." Because I find that during the day, how many times do you just forget about them, or you forget about this, you forget about this sacrifice, and he's saying, "You know what? Come together and do this in remembrance of me, would you?" So Jesus gave new meaning to eating the bread, and this unleavened bread symbolized the severing of the Israelites from the old life, the severing from Egypt. They would remember that. How about us? Egypt is a symbol of the world for us. Do you remember being severed from the world? You're not of the world anymore. So us too. This bread symbolized our severing from the old life in Egypt. So it represented a separation from worldliness and from sin and from religion and the beginning of a new life of holiness and godliness. From then on here in the Lord's Supper, the bread would symbolize Christ's body, which he sacrificed for us, which he sacrificed for the salvation of humankind. Let's remember him. Let's pray. Lord, this we do in remembrance of you, the bread from heaven, the true manna broken for us. Lord, in you is life, and that life is the light of men. Let's partake. Father, we do remember your body broken for us. Lord, just like this bread, the grain was taken and smashed and ground, pulverized. Lord, you were smashed and you were ground, and you did that for us. But Lord, out of that wheat that's ground, this awesome thing comes out of it that edifies. Your sacrifice edifies like nothing else can. Lord, thank you for this sacrifice. Thank you for your body being broken. Thank you for going to the cross for us, for standing in the gap for us, for wiping our sin out. Lord, I pray that tonight we leave here changed, as we said before, and we remember you on a whole new level. Lord, we ingest you in a whole new way, and we make you, Lord, part of our every fiber of our being. We want you in every little piece of us, Lord. We want you just to overwhelm us, to consume us, Lord. Be that consuming fire. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In verse 23, it says, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they drank all of it. And I like that, all of it. Drink in all that Jesus you can get. If he was throwing more of himself at you, would you stop him? But we do. Similarly, after the meal, Jesus took the cup containing the red wine. You know that actually it was the red wine was mixed with water. There was a little water in it. And it makes me think of when his heart was pierced with a spear. Out of it came blood and water. But he gives thanks. It's the Greek word eucharistisos. And it basically, that's where it means blessing or gathering together with blessing. But that's where we get the word Eucharist from. And he offered, or literally gave it to them, and they all drank from it. Now, assuming that Jesus followed the traditional Passover ritual, the traditional established Passover ritual, this was the third of four required cups of wine. Hopefully in 2 weeks, we're going to do a Passover Seder on a Wednesday night. If he followed this, this was the third of four required cups of wine. And if you remember last Sunday in 1 Corinthians 10:16, Sunday morning, Paul calls it the cup of thanksgiving, which concluded the main portion of the meal. And Jesus, he didn't drink the fourth cup, the cup of consummation. And that's because its significance still lies in the future, where we're going to partake of that with him. It lies in the future when Jesus and all of his followers will be together again in his kingdom. Verse 24, and he said to them, "This is my blood of the New Testament." It's a new covenant, new, which is shed for many. You notice he doesn't say for everybody. It's all who will receive it. Many, many will, many won't. Not everybody. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. In Matthew 26:27, he said, "Drink ye all of it." Again, all of it. Take in as much of me as you can. You are going to be blessed in direct proportion with how much Jesus you can take in. It's just totally makes sense. Drink ye all of it. And in Matthew 26:28, he said, "This is shed for many for the remission of sins." Many. So he gave the bread first, and he followed it with a cup. So by doing this, he essentially says, "I will come into you just the way you are, and then I will cleanse you with my blood." And at that Last Supper, Jesus kind of, we might say, he erected a monument to himself. You know, it's not made with stone. It's not like it's made out of gold or anything like that. Or marble, it was made of the temporary elements of bread and wine. And I think both of those speak of his death until he comes again. So let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for your shed blood. I want to thank you, Lord. Just like the flour, the grain was ground and pulverized and smashed, so was the grape. And look what that produces. And Lord, you were ground and smashed and your blood was shed. And you shed it for us. And Lord, we're grateful for that. Lord, we do this also in remembrance of you, the bread of heaven, the true manna, broken for us, that you might shed your blood for us, for the remission of sin. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's all partake. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your shed blood. Thank you, Lord, for living the perfect life that we could never live. Lord, thank you that you counted the cost. Thank you, Lord, that you counted it all joy to go to the cross, enduring the shame. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so much. Overwhelm us with your love. Lord, give us a greater revelation of your grace. Lord, when we realize how much grace you give us, how much mercy and forgiveness and provision and protection, we can't help but understand, Lord, we don't deserve it, so we just fall in love with you more. Thank you. We do remember you tonight. Lord, I pray that we never forget, even for more than a minute. And Lord, I pray that it shows in us. I pray that as we live our lives, people see it. They do. They see that we remember you, that you're so much a part of us, Lord, that you're just awesomely gigantic in our lives. Our God is not big enough sometimes. Create in us just a greater conceptual view of who you are and how awesome and how huge you are, and we need you. And thank you. Thank you for this, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If you guys would turn back to John 6, in verse 64, Jesus continues kind of where we left off, and he says, "But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him by my Father." Now look at this. John 6:66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. It's kind of a good address for that verse, isn't it? From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. You know, you can almost hear that bass in the movie. Boom. Jesus didn't beg the people who left to hang around. Wait a minute. I'm not done. Wait, I got some more. I got a couple jokes. Let's look at this again. He didn't beg those who left. He didn't say, wait, I'll explain it some more. Hey, you want some more food? He didn't say anything like that. He didn't reason with them and he didn't run after them. I find that important because he knew they couldn't understand unless the Father had dragged them, had drawn them. No, we can spend hours, if you think about it, hours of time, so many hours talking, days, even years, trying to win people to Christ. I've been praying for relatives for over 25 years, and we could spend years, but we should be following the example of Jesus because he knows that unless the Father is drawing, nobody can come. And I think he was very relaxed in his ministry, if you think about it. He didn't strive, he didn't struggle, he didn't strain to convince people, he just shared the truth. He knew that the Holy Spirit would give application in the hearts of those that the Father had drawn, that the Father had dragged. Remember now that Jesus said, "Whosoever will may come." So he didn't pick out a select few, he's saying anybody can do this, whosoever will may come. So those Calvinists or whatever you want to call them that say that, oh, God's only designated a select. Look it, the way I read this, it's up to you. It's up to you. Then Jesus said unto the 12, 12 out of how many? Remember earlier I said there was a multitude? Will you also go away? Now, did all the others go away then? That's a lot of people. This overwhelmed me. Warren and I were talking about this today, that a pastor friend of mine at Finger Lakes, somehow he came up with this figure. I don't know how, but he came up with a figure that if we share with 50 people, only one is even going to listen. That doesn't mean they're going to come to Christ, is even going to listen. One out of 50. I don't know where he got those odds, but it's interesting. So did all of those others go away? But look at this. Then Simon Peter answered him. This is one of the greatest statements in the whole Bible. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. I get goosebumps when I read this. I would hug Peter right here. I'd like to jump on him and just hug him. Wow. Awesome. What a great answer. But how often do we say, even now that we're saved, think about it, To whom shall we go? Jesus says, Jim, to whom shall you go? Well, Lord, I got to go to Walmart. Well, Lord, I am going to go to Channel 24 for a little while. Well, Lord, I'm going to go to Cinema 6 or whatever else. Fill in the blank. You know what I'm saying? We do that sometimes. We've got something else. You know, but Peter had already tried all the world's stuff. Me too. I got to that point. The world is bankrupt. So was I. Peter was too. And he knew it. Where else could I go? You have the words of eternal life. There's nowhere else to go, Lord. Wow. Peter's getting it. You know, we think Peter is kind of a little thick. Not really. Peter loved Jesus. I don't care what anybody says. Peter was the only guy who walked on the water for a little while anyway. But even though these guys were inspired and excited by Jesus' works, 11 of these guys are converted and committed by Jesus' words. Not his works, his words. 11 out of how many? You know, I hope that we all understand that conversion and commitment are based not on signs or miracles or hype or entertainment or anything else but the Word of God. That's it. People say, you Calvary guys, it's all you guys want to do is study the Bible. And I go, yeah. Yeah? So you got a problem with that, huh? No. Really? All you guys want to do is study the Bible. Well, we just want to move in the Spirit, brother. You know, and I say, is there any more Spirit-filled a meeting than one where you remember the Lord at his table? Is there any more Spirit-filled a meeting than where the words of Jesus Christ are proclaimed? The Holy Spirit's here. The Holy Spirit's moving. He is. I mean, he just spoke to your heart tonight, didn't he? Think about that. Because we read in verse 63 that the words he speaks are spirit and life. And in verse 69, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Wow. You notice the order here? We believe and are sure. People usually say, I'd believe and I could be sure if I could see first, if you could give me proof, right? I'd believe if I could be sure of it. But the Lord's way is always to believe first and then you will be sure. Because it's only through faith that we can understand. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, the Bible tells us. Then Jesus answered them, have I not chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. One out of 12 betrayed him. I wish that were the odds today, because I think everybody in here has betrayed him once, at least. I know I have, one time or another. But he has the words of eternal life. Just think of that tomorrow. You have the words of eternal life. It's your word that I really need. I want to feed on you. I want to feed on this manna, this bread that's come from heaven. Lord, give me a greater revelation of yourself. Throw your Bible down on the floor. Well, don't throw it. Set it down. And stick your nose in it and kneel and get on your face. Lord, I want you. I want more of you. I want to see you. I want to know you. I want to hear you. I want to know your will. I want you to consume me. You're the bread of life. Put it on the ground like it's the manna and go get the manna. But the just shall walk by faith. And your faith is going to increase the more that you're in the Word of God. Let's stand. Lord, we want to thank you. I want to thank you for every person that's here. I ask you, Lord, to bless every individual, every marriage, every family. Father, I pray that you do become the greatest thing in our lives. And Lord, we need to work. I know that, Lord, your Holy Spirit is in us and moving us and guiding us and dragging us. And Lord, may we respond in the right way. Lord, may we hear, may we respond. May we spend all the time with you that we can, all the time we can in your word. It's so important to pray nowadays. It always has been. May we pray, may we read, may we spend time with you like we never have before. We need it. Thank you. Thank you again for giving your life for us. Lord, when I think of the Creator giving his life for the creation, it blows me away, Lord. It's not someone you made to die for us. God, yourself, you did it. That's love. That's real love right there. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for your sacrifice. Having remembered tonight, may we continue to remember. And Lord, I know you remember us. Thank you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.